Good morning.
Ooh, that's good.
No, it's all right. This morning I brought a couple things here. I bought a bag of candy. And I bought a bag of fruit and vegetables. Right. Now, this is kind of to represent here this morning making healthy choices. Because as much as we like to eat the candy, we should probably eat our fruit and vegetables. And candy sometimes is okay, but we should probably stick to the natural foods more often than the sugary sweet things that our dentist doesn't want us to eat. Or my doctor. Kind of represent a couple things there, because there's a time when I did not make healthy choices. I had an option. We went to the county fair, and there's something about fairs that I really enjoy, and that is the food. The food at a county fair is amazing, and state fair. We go to the state fair, try to once a year when we have it, and the food there is great. This one time though, I might have overindulged myself in fair food, because I thought, you know, I want to try a little bit of everything, and I had some fried Oreos, and I had an elephant ear, and I had some of those spiral potatoes that they deep fry that are so good, and I think I had a lamb chop sandwich, and some cotton candy, and by the end, I was done, right? I was so sick. It was so bad, and I should never have done that. And I just did not say no to myself, and I made terrible, terrible choices that night, and I regretted it the whole way home and all that night. It felt so bad after eating all that incredibly tasty food, incredibly greasy food that my body could not handle. So I made a really bad choice that night in what I did. And we have to be careful about making healthy choices, because as you guys go through life, you're going to have some great and wonderful experiences, but you're also going to have some possibilities to make some bad choices. And one of the things is that you have to be careful of. Teenagers, young kids are going to be faced with some challenges. And, you know, we think of some of those things as like smoking, drugs, drinking, those kinds of things. But there's also some things that that it's kind of hard to talk about. It's kind of hard to talk about here that you're going to face. And maybe you have friends at school that think that those things are okay. But even as adults, we can make bad choices that'll make us sick, that'll cause us to have accidents, that some people even die as a result of, because of the bad choices that they make. And we have to be real careful about making those choices. And one of the things in the scripture this morning that Fred's going to talk about, I'm just going to read a quick section of it. In verse 2, it says, "So as to live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by the human desires, but by the will of God." To live by the will of God. That's an important phrase, because to live by the will of God, I always tell my students, the will of God is the word of God. To know God is to know his word. And so when we get to know God, he helps us make those healthy choices so that we can stay away from the temptations. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but it does mean that he can help us. It is only through the will of God that we will make the better choices. You know, God created everything, right? God created everything. He created us to be with him. I think that when we're trying to make choices about what's good and bad, we should probably turn to the guy who created it all to tell us which one to do. All right, and I'm going to turn it over to
you. All right. Thank you, Brother Ben. Good morning. If you will, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and just a little bit here, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. We're talking about today, asking the question, what is normal? But what I really want to do is ask you, are you normal? In fact, I know that we're kind of doing social distancing thing, but what I want you to do, I want you to turn to the people right and left of you, across the aisle, back behind you there, and just turn around, just ask people, are you normal? Will you do that? Go ahead and do that right now, okay? Okay. Lester, aren't you going to ask Susan if she's normal? Oh, yeah, okay, all right, there you go, all right. Okay, did anyone answer? Oh, did you answer, Kathy? Okay.
Of course.
No one wants to be abnormal. Am I right about that? And one of the least complimentary things one can say about another is, he's nice, but he's really weird. You know, he's really weird. And children learn this early. Because one of their most persuasive arguments to get parents to purchase some item is to say, well, everybody's got one, you know? And this implies that if your son or daughter doesn't get one, then they will be abnormal, and we parents certainly can't stand for that. And so we don't want our neighbors to think we have some abnormal child in our home, so we run to Walmart and we buy whatever it is that will make our children normal. So are you normal? Now, I suppose the question we should be asking is, and what I am asking is, what is normal? What is normal? Now, if you ask this question of people from different cultures and backgrounds, they will, you'll receive different answers from them. And what might be normal in America is not normal in other parts of the world, and vice versa. I've traveled to Eastern and Western Europe and Central America, and I tell you right now, Americans are considered rather weird. We're just a bunch of weird people. I can remember when I was in Czechoslovakia, now known as the Republic of Slovakia. I was there with other missionaries, and we were just kind of looking through the town of Bratislava, which is the capital of Slovakia. And as we are looking at all the sites, we have this local who follows us and tries to give us a tour. And really, we didn't want the tour. We just want to look at this ourselves. When we finally wound up at a restaurant, he wants money. He wants to get money from us for showing him the town. And so one of the preachers who was with me just hands him a business card with his name and his church, in New Mexico. Hands it to a guy in Bratislava, Czechoslovakia, and he hands it to him, and this guy says, "You stupid or crazy Americans," and just threw the card down. We were just stupid or crazy because we are weird. We are weird according to those people. In fact, what we might consider normal here in the Midwest may be strange in the southern part of this country. Many years ago, before moving to the Midwest, I was asked to come preach and be interviewed by the East Allen Church of Christ in New Haven, Indiana, just outside of Fort Wayne. And it was my first time to be that far north, and I was born and raised in Oklahoma. And at that time, I was preaching in Texas. And if you think I talk funny now, you should have heard me back then, okay? But during a question and answer session, one of the ladies at the East Allen Church asked, if you move to Indiana, are you willing to change some of your southern mannerisms? And I told her that I didn't know that I had any southern mannerisms. Do I have southern mannerisms? How about my wife, Brenda? Does she have southern mannerisms? Some of you, Kathy's shaking her head, yes, of course. But I then asked her to kind of clarify her question. Well, she hesitated. Do you think that and act like Texans are the only people on earth? And I replied, no way. But those Okies are sure hard to beat, I remain to the South, but what about Christians? Are they normal? And I know some of you are thinking of a Christian right now that's not normal, so don't look at him, okay? Don't look at him. But I want you to listen to Peter as he talks about that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Writing to Christians, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." Let's stop there for a second. Well, you know, here he is saying here that even as Christ suffered for us and died upon the cross for us, he says that we too are to be willing to sacrifice and suffer for Christ. And he says the person who is willing to sacrifice and suffer for Jesus is not going to allow sin to take him down. He's not going to allow it. In fact, he goes on verse 2. He said, as a result, he, the Christian, does not live like the rest of his earthly life for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans, the non-Christians, choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And by the way, Paul said that greed is also idolatry. They, the people in the world, they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now I want you to notice again verse 4. In verse 4, Peter said, they, the non-Christian, those in the world, think it is strange that you do not follow the same ungodly path that they do. Did you catch it? It says the world thinks that we are strange, that we're weird. And Peter is saying that the people of the world, you know, again, that they believe that it's not normal to, or that it is normal to live an immoral life. I mean, those who don't embrace their sinful lifestyle are considered weird and abnormal. And this adds to the Christian, you know, dilemma, because no one wants to be considered strange or abnormal. In fact, one man speaking to a preacher about salvation sincerely remarked, I'd like to become a Christian, but I'm afraid that I couldn't live a normal life anymore. So why don't we just kind of take a look at God's Word and let God's Word define what is normal? First of all, I want you to consider why Christians are considered abnormal. Okay? Why are we considered abnormal by the world? Well, there are two worldviews that I want us to look at this morning, two worldviews, I believe, in our culture. The first one is the non-Christian worldview. And Peter refers to this view in verse 3. Let's take a look at that verse. Verse 3. He says, "For you, Christian, have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans, the non-Christian, choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." Living, you know, an ungodly life is what he is talking about here. I mean, for the non-Christian, the purpose of life basically is to find pleasure. And he marshals his time, energy, and resources toward that end. And at the basis of each decision are these questions: what would I like best? What will make me happy? And the more pleasure he finds, and the more displeasure he avoids, the more successful that he thinks his life is. Now, the person who doesn't pursue pleasure or try to avoid pleasure, if at all possible, would be considered abnormal to the non-Christian worldview. And this worldview, it can be seen by looking at this Christian woman named Miriam Ibrahim. Miriam Ibrahim. And you might remember her. In May of 2014, Miriam was 8 1/2 months pregnant, was sentenced to die by the Sudanese judge for the crime of being a Christian and marrying a Christian man, an American citizen, which, you know, the judge considered adultery. Even though they were legally married, he considered their relationship adulterous. Her sentence was to be carried out with her receiving 100 lashes with a cane, and then if she was still alive, would be hanged until she died. Now the judge did tell Miriam that she could live if she would only reject her Christian faith, which she promptly refused. Now, to the world thought, that pursues pleasure and avoids displeasure at all costs, this just didn't make sense. I mean, why would she go through all of that if all that she had to do was just, promptly deny Jesus as the Christ? In fact, at that time, the social media just lit up. And she was lambasted for her faith. People not calling her a worthless mother. Think about the child. Isn't it interesting how we think about the child in the womb when we want to get our point across? And they would say, think about the child. Think about this. I mean, who is this Jesus? Is he really real? I mean, how do you know if he's real? And all these things that were going on from the world, the non-Christian point of view. And so there was certainly no pleasure for Miriam to give birth to her baby girl in a filthy prison cell while having her legs shackled, which she did. There would be no pleasure in being beaten with 100 lashes and have a rope, put around your neck and hanged. But Miriam's faith meant more to her than pleasure and life itself. Now, after much protest, Miriam was released from prison, but when she, her husband, and two children tried to leave and return to the United States, they were met at the airport with 40 heavily armed guards known as the Agents of Fear, who arrested Miriam once again. And still, she would not denounce her faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, she was released in July of 2014. She now lives in Virginia, where she founded co-founded an organization that works with Christians who are victims of religious persecution. But again, the world looks at this woman and thinks she's weird as to why she would go through all of that, but all she would have to say is, I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. But then secondly, there is the Christian worldview. And again, Peter refers to this view in verse 2. Let's look at that verse again. He says, as a result of living for Jesus, suffering for Christ, being willing to sacrifice for Him, he, the Christian, does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Okay? For the will of God. Now, again, the Christian also enjoys pleasure. Do you enjoy pleasure? I mean, we enjoy pleasure. And as a Christian, we don't like displeasure, but that's not our purpose in life. It's not our purpose. I mean, for the Christian, the purpose in life is to glorify God. What is our purpose? Glorify God. Amen. We are to glorify God. And the Christian devotes his time, energy, and resources toward that end. And at the basis of each decision are these questions. What will bring honor to God? What would He have me to do? That's what we as Christians ask in this world. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? And when the will of God is involved, pleasure has nothing to do with it. A Christian is aware that this life is only temporary. It's only temporary. He realizes that what is most important is pleasing God, not him or herself, even if it brings about pain. We are to please God through it all. But the problem is that Christians are constantly tempted to justify their behavior and their lifestyles by the non-Christian worldview, because we want to be viewed as normal. I mean, we want to be normal. And since our culture is based on the pleasure principle, we try to point out that faithfully serving the Lord brings more fun and it brings more pleasure. Therefore, to be normal, we want our non-Christian friends to realize that being a Christian is not, it's not, you know, depriving. It's pleasurable being a Christian. And to get the point across, we advertise our youth functions by saying they will be fun. We ask people to come to worship because they will enjoy it. You know, we promote our get-togethers with these three words. Can you tell me what they are? Food, fun, and fellowship, right? That's how we promote all of our get-togethers. Food, fun, and fellowship. And I believe Christians, and by the way, that's fine, okay? And I believe Christians can have just as much fun as anyone, maybe just a little bit more, because, man, we don't have to deal with all the other stuff. I mean, we can have just as much fun as anybody, but it's sad that we have to go back to the pleasure principle, you know, the non-Christian worldview, to justify our Christian activities. And then when we have these fun activities, I mean, we feel the need to turn right around and justify them to the devout religious people by adding, but it also will be spiritually uplifting. You know, it's going to be fun, but it's going to be spiritually uplifting. And we are caught between these two worlds, trying to justify what is normal from the Christian worldview and the non-Christian worldview. We have to understand that we are not to be Christians simply to fulfill our pleasure and double our fun. That's not why we are Christians. Pleasure is not to be the motivation to following Jesus. We follow Jesus when everything is going great or when everything is falling apart. Either way, we glorify God and praise Him. Amen? That's what we are to do. But then secondly, I want you to consider this question. What is normal then? What is normal for the Christian? Well, Number one, living as you were designed by your designer is the most normal thing you can do. Okay? It's the most normal thing. Of all of God's creation, human beings are the only ones in whom God has placed His image. And God has placed within us this inner spiritual craving that can only be satisfied by our relationship with Him. That's the only way. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 1, he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. We long, as Christians, we long for God. And really, even as human beings, even though they don't know it, they long for God. And those who try to gratify this inner craving by any other means will never find it. And I truly believe that's why so many people who turn to drugs and alcohol, to money, to sex, to food, to one relationship after another, still feel so empty. They are searching for something to satisfy this inner craving that this world does not nor cannot provide. The world can't provide it. And they don't realize that their yearning is for God, because that is the way that He designed us, that we have been designed by our loving Creator. And when we follow the design of the designer, I'm going to tell you, it fits. And it feels good. It feels good. But did you realize that there is not a single human desire that God does not want you to experience and enjoy? Let me say that again. There is not a single human desire that God does not want you to experience and enjoy. After all, they are gifts from Him. However, the blessing and joy comes only when we fulfill these desires God's way. When we fulfill it God's way, not the world's way. Any other way will lead to disillusionment and heartache and destruction. And so we got to understand this very thing here, that we are designed to live this life for God. And that's the most normal thing we could do is to live for God. But secondly, I'm going to kind of just kind of reverse this just a little bit, because secondly, it is not normal for the Christian to live in self-imposed misery. Some will ask, well, if all this is true and Christianity brings inner peace and joy, then why are there so many tense, unhappy religious folks? Friends, I want you to understand that there are those Christians who live miserable lives because they truly believe that is what God has called them to be. And yet the Apostle John said differently. In John, 1 John 5, verse 3, John says, this is the love for God. What is his love for him? To keep his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome. Did you catch it? God's commands are not burdensome. Say that with me. God's commands are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. But yet we want to make God's commands burdensome, or we want to make what we believe is God's commands burdensome. There was a story told of a missionary who some years ago arrived in Africa for the first time, and immediately he began visiting several villages. And in one of them, he felt compassion for the women who struggle to carry heavy burdens upon their heads and their backs, just like what we see in this photo. And he promised them relief and immediately ordered several dozen wheelbarrows to be shipped to the village. And when he finished his tour a few weeks later, he returned to the village where he had the wheelbarrow sent, and there they were all lined up in neat little rows. And the native women explained that while they appreciated his kindness, they just simply found it just much too burdensome to carry their load and that wheelbarrow too. There are Christians heavily burdened by religious demands they place on themselves. It's nothing what God placed there, but they place upon themselves because they feel that is how God wants them to live. And I genuinely believe that we should be conscientious Christians, but we can go to such extremes where we can hardly move for fear that we might be sinning against God. Man, I have been part of churches where it was considered a sin to play cards. We would not have a game night, brother. We could not play cards. You could not have a game night. They considered a sin if you went to the movies. Some in those churches thought it was even a sin to own a television. There were those who, of course, who felt like that if we worship with an instrument, then we're, man, that's a one-way ticket to hell. You know? There were those who said, because of their misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians 11, that it was a sin to eat in the church building, where Paul said, do you not have houses to eat in? And so they thought it was a sin to have a fellowship hall, a kitchen, a fellowship hall, and to eat in the church building. And on and on and on these demands went. But friends, this is not the spirit of the New Testament or a result of properly following Jesus. It's just the opposite. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will do what? I will give you rest. We are to find rest in Christ Jesus, not more and more burdens. And if your Christian life is making you miserable, don't blame God. Don't blame it on God. I mean, he has nothing to do with it. Your perception of God might, but not the reality of God, okay? But then some will ask, okay, but what about all the fun things that I'll have to give up if I become a Christian? And I do think that's a very fair question. And it often, you know, is a common misunderstanding. And I was brought up to think that. Again, I was reared in those ultra-conservative church. And to me, Christianity was nothing more than a long list of a lot of fun things that Christians weren't supposed to do. And if they ever ask, you know, what does it mean to you, Freddie? What does it mean to you to be a Christian? I would answer, well, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this, and you sure can't do that, you know? Because that's what I always believed. That I honestly, growing up in those ultra-conservative churches, I was afraid to ever move. Because I was so afraid that if I ever did anything, ever thought anything, ever said anything, that I was sinning against God. And you talk about misery? It is so miserable to live like that. I mean, that's the way Satan wants you to live. Not Jesus. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Say that with me. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus says. Jesus didn't come to rob us of life. That's what Satan does. That's what he does. He's the thief. He's the murderer. He's the destroyer, not Jesus. And friends, you do not have to give up one single thing that's good for you to be a Christian. You don't. Oh, to be sure, there are definitely some things we have to give up. I mean, Christians are known for the things they stand for and stand against. But we give up only those things that will ultimately destroy us. Paul describes it as putting off and putting on in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. But you know, some of the most fun I've ever had in my life is when I've been with Christians, other Christians. Is that true of you as well? Just being with other Christians? I mean, when Christians get together, you know, if COVID wasn't around, you know, we could go bowling and, you know, watch a movie and play cards and, you know, eat together, and, you know, or just to sit around the table talking. I mean, when Christians gather together, their laughter is contagious. It's contagious. Their Christian joy just emanates from them and lightens up a room, and they're not even drinking. You do not have to get drunk to have a good time. And when somebody says, I love you, man, I mean, they really mean it, because it's not the alcohol talking, okay? They really love you. That's what Christians are about. We love each other. But when what the non-Christian worldview says will result in one's happiness and fulfillment has proven to be a downfall of so many. When they say, boy, just go out there and, you know, just sleep around with anybody you want to sleep with and do this and use the drugs and use these things and all these things here. That's where the fun is. That's where the joy is. Man, we hear that all the time. And yes, sin is pleasurable, but it's also very destructive, isn't it? I mean, ask the man who wakes up in the drunk tank at the city jail with vomit all over his clothing and a busted lip if he's having a good time. You having a good time, guy? I mean, ask the woman whose carelessness with her company's books that cost her her job. Ask the man whose adulterous relationship cost him his family. Ask the teenager whose rebellion against her parents' rules resulted in her running away from home and then being dumped in an alley by her so-called boyfriend when she overdosed. I mean, you just don't find a lot of happy people in the county jail, the divorce courts, or the morgue. There's just not a lot of happy people there. And so what the world says is where you need to go. This is what you need to do. Don't listen. Go to God's Word and see what God's will is. Amen? And follow that. So are Christians normal? Amen. He got it. We don't have to preach this again. He got it. I mean, yearning for God is the most normal, natural thing in the world. It's the most normal and natural thing in the world. I mean, to those in the world, we may seem like a bunch of oddballs. But we know better. I mean, serving God does not make us strange. It makes us saved. It makes us fulfilled. But it does not make us weird. Amen? Does not make us weird. Do you find it weird having to wear a mask all the time? Okay. So here's the question. The question is, are you normal? Because that's what we're talking about. That's how we begin. Are you normal? And the reality is, we are. I mean, we are children of God, striving to live the way God has designed us to live. You can't get any more normal than that. And that's why it's so important. Don't let the world fool you. Boy, there's been times in my life, especially as a young Christian. Again, what happens when you live in an enslaved spiritual state, thinking that everything you do is a sin and you're afraid to move at all because you may be sinning against God? What often happens is that it will either break you or you will rebel. And what I did, I rebelled. I rebelled. And shortly after Brenda and I were married, I mean, we just quit. I didn't want to go back to church anymore. I was tired of living in such slavery because of all the rules, all the man-made rules. By the way, Jesus talks about man-made rules in Matthew chapter 15. And he condemns the Pharisees because of their man-made, all their rules were made by man. All the man-made rules. We're not talking about God's commandments. God's commandments are not burdensome, but you know, man-made rules are burdensome. And so we got to make sure that when we feel like that we are being burdened down, look at what God's Word actually says and see how it is that God wants you to live. But thank God, you know, I had a dear brother in Christ who was also my boss, later who became my elder, who brought us back to the faith. He was one who helped me to see Jesus as the one who came to give us life to the full. Not this burdened down life that we often live, but the life to the full. And that's what makes so many difference in a Christian's life. Understanding that we are to live for Jesus Christ. Live for Him. Follow His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. We're going to be singing an invitation song in just a moment here. During this invitation song, it's an opportunity for you to look deep within your own heart, with your own soul. And if there's areas there that you need to respond to, maybe for us to pray about, we want to do that with you this morning. And you know, when we talk about, you know, repentance or something, recognizing areas of our life that we need to change, you don't have to come forward. That's another man-made rule, by the way. You don't have to come forward and confess these things to us. You just talk to God about it. But if there is a need for which you need to be praying for, we want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. So if there's anything that we can do this morning, if you're here and you know, and you're not even, you know, not even sure about your relationship with God, we want to talk to you about that. If you're here this morning and you're just struggling with life, struggling with you know, having to wear a mask all the time and struggling with fear that I can't go anywhere, I can't touch anybody, I fear that I might get the COVID or pass it on to somebody else. I mean, we want to pray with you this morning. We want to help you. I mean, even as the psalmist says, as the deer pants for water, O God, so does my soul pant for you. And that's what we're singing this morning. If you want us to come and pray with you, whatever that need is, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.